Amen. Let's take our Bible and turn to Mark chapter 14 this morning. Mark chapter number 14. It's been great already just being in church and hearing great songs. You know, it's okay on Sunday morning just to kind of let loose a little bit and let our hair down and sing songs of worship. And I don't know that you could sing Holy Forever and just hear your people sing. Or just, it kind of implies the words of the song that we are singing in agreement together, what we are worshiping. And so thankful for great music. Hey, aren't you glad that God is at work? And aren't you glad that God is at work around our lives in spite of our lives? We heard last week that a lady in our prison ministry, we have a prison ministry, ladies' prison ministry locally, and a lady trusted Christ last week as her personal Savior as a result of the prison Bible. So you can clap for that. That's a good thing. And so God is at work, and I'm just honored to get to be a part of what He's doing and what He has done. Let's just get that straight right now. What He has done, not what we have done. It's what He has done. Now, how would you feel if Jesus looked at you and told you that you were going to deny Him? How would you personally feel if He told you, looked at you, or maybe you and your friends and said, all of you guys are going to walk away before the end of the day? You're going to walk away from me. How would that make you feel internally? How would you process that? Jesus has just told the disciples that one of them was going to betray them, but in the same dinner message, He says, all of you guys will run away from me. All of you guys will flee from me. And that's a tough pill to swallow when you think about it. How would they respond when they heard something that was difficult to hear? How do you and I respond when we hear news that we have a hard time accepting as the truth? Does it cause us to just kind of crumble and, oh, you know, woe is me? Or does it cause us to evaluate and maybe recommit and say, hey, you know, this is a time where I need to make a decision? And maybe it's a crossroads in your life to where you've got to make a choice. That's where the disciples find themselves in Mark chapter 14 when they're sitting around the table with Jesus, the Last Supper. And in verse number 22, Jesus begins talking about their decisions that would take place later that evening. Look at verse number 22. It says, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And He said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. How do we respond when we get news that we find difficult to hear? Let's pray together and we'll answer that question this morning. Father, we thank You so much for Your word and thank You for how You speak in our lives. Lord, everything that is done around us, Lord, is a testament to what You have done. Lord, we look at the problems in our lives and we see what we have done, Lord, but we see the blessings as what You have done. Lord, I ask that You please help us to internalize this question this morning, how we respond when we get news that we don't understand, maybe we don't want to hear. Lord, I ask that You please draw us close to You. If there's one here today that doesn't know You as their personal Savior, please help them to ask themselves the question if they have encountered Jesus Christ. And Lord, help them to see their spiritual need. Please speak to my heart. Cleanse me of any unconfessed sin in my heart this morning and purify me. Help me to be clean as I preach Your word to Your people. Please draw us to Yourself today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, three thoughts this morning. Number one, we see the communion that's mentioned, the communion. Jesus is with His disciples. It's now Thursday evening, Holy Week, Thursday evening. And we know from the beginning of the chapter that there is a group that wants to kill Jesus. There is one of His closest followers who is set on betraying Jesus, trying to assist. And the rest of them are wondering what will happen next. They begin asking the question, is it me? Am I the one that will betray You? Will I do something either intentionally or by accident that would cause me to betray the Lord? And it's at that moment of uncertainty that Jesus refocuses their attention on the reason that He came. He talks about in verse number 22, he mentions his body in verse 22. He says, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And Jesus takes this bread, this unleavened bread, and he breaks it and he makes an analogy that it is representing his body. He talks about the significance of what the body or the bread and the cup represent. Bread and wine were items that were often used, but Jesus is going to take them and he's going to give them an illustration. He's going to illustrate what these things will represent. It's kind of a visual that they could see and imagine. And every time they came back together, they would think about what Jesus had shared with them that night. It would be a memorial, a reminder of his death. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, it says, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. From this point forward, the words that Jesus shared, they would remember every time they sat down and broke bread together. You think about after the resurrection. Remember, Jesus was walking on the Emmaus Road and he spoke to two disciples and they did not recognize that it was him. And they started asking him questions. He answered them. It says that he began with Moses and all of the prophets and expounded unto them all things concerning himself. When they got to the fork in the road, they compelled Jesus, like, you know, come eat with us. Come spend more time with us. Still not fully aware that they were talking to Jesus. As they sat down together in Luke chapter 24 and verse 30, it says, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. The last time they were together, Jesus broke bread. The last time they were together, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The last time they were together, Jesus is giving them an analogy about the bread. And here in Luke 24, verse 30, he breaks the bread. And in verse 31, it says, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. And they recognized, hey, that's him. That's Jesus. The last time we were together, he did the same thing, and he's doing it again. That is Jesus. Just a few days before, it reminded them of he broke the bread with them, and now he's with them again. And his body was about to be broken on the cross, and he wanted them to remember what he had said. Every time they sat down at a meal after that, they remembered his words. I wonder how often do we remember his words? Do we have some kind of representation that every time we sit down together, we remember him? Every time we do fill in the blank, we remember him. Remember, Isaiah prophesied that it would be a picture of his body that was broken. And he said in Isaiah 52, verse 14, that his visage was so marred more than any other man. You know, the bread did not become the body, as some would believe, the principle of transubstantiation. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is giving them an analogy. He's saying, just as this bread is broken and it is consumed by us, my body will be broken and consumed by all. That's what the suffering of Jesus cost. You think about what kind of suffering have we endured for Jesus? Have we suffered anything for his name? Have we suffered and endured anything? Well, you know, Pastor, they make fun of me at work. That's not the kind of suffering I'm talking about. They mock me at work. That's not the kind of suffering we're talking about. I'm talking about what have you and I suffered personally? How have we been broken? None of those things can come close to what he endured, but how have we been broken for him? Charles Stanley said it like this: brokenness is God's requirement for maximum usefulness. Have you been broken for him? Has there been a time or maybe a season in your life? What has happened in your life that has left you broken? Maybe it's a lost job, or maybe you're in the middle of a broken season right now. Maybe it's a relationship that's been damaged, or scary diagnosis, or maybe even church hurt. something that you've experienced, an uncertain season. Jesus said that suffering was a part of the Christian life. So the bread that was broken, he talks about his bread. Then number two, in verse 23, he begins talking about the blood. Not just the bread, but the wine that's poured into a cup, and it was consumed by each of these men. Can you imagine passing around a cup and everybody taking a sip? I mean, just culturally, you just have to put yourself there. That's what they did. That might not be what we do. Thanksgiving, you know, when you got everybody sitting around the table, all right, this is our sweet tea. Everybody take a sip, pass it around. Kids, you get some too. And, you know, you just don't know. Much to be said, but moving on. And, you know, think about when they are consumed. Consuming this cup, this is different than the cup that James and John mentioned in Mark chapter 10, verse 38. Remember when they came to Jesus and they said, hey, we want to sit on your right and left hand. When you come into your kingdom, let us sit in those seats, those principal seats of authority. And remember, Jesus asked them that very important question in Mark chapter 10, verse 38. He said, ye know not what ye ask. And then he said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you consume the cup? Now, remember, they're thinking physically. You know, they're thinking, man, there's some cup around that Jesus is going to take a sip of. Yeah, we can do that. But Jesus was referring to the cup filled with the wrath of God, the sin of the world that he would take on himself and taking that punishment. Guys, are you able to drink from that cup? Oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, we can do that. Not fully understanding what he was talking about. They thought he was talking about what he endured up to that point. You know, a little bit of criticism here and religious leaders mad over here. And, you know, yeah, Jesus, we can keep doing what we've been doing. But here's a thought. If you and I think that following Jesus will only require more of what we've already endured, we might not understand what following Jesus is all about. If it's just going to be everything that I've already endured, yes, yeah, sign me up. What about the things that we haven't thought about? What about the times that may be in the future full of suffering that we haven't yet endured? See, we know nothing today of first century Christianity. Think about places around the world where they're meeting today and hiding. We don't know what that's like in the good old U.S. of A. We don't know what it's like to walk down the street and have people throw things at us because of our faith. We don't know what it's like to worry about being imprisoned if we mention his name. One of our missionaries a couple weeks ago, missionary of the week, is ministering in a place where it is illegal to witness in public. Think about that. There are no Easter cards to hand out. There are no tracts to distribute. It's illegal. That we don't know what that's like. And I fear that we live in such an isolated bubble that if we were ever placed in that environment, we couldn't handle it. This was their life. This is how they lived. And Jesus is preparing them for immense suffering that was coming. Are we prepared for that? Luke chapter 17 and verse number 1, Jesus said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you suffered. Maybe you're suffering. And I don't want to diminish the pain, but he told us to expect that, not be surprised by it. He then talked about the cup and said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many in verse 24. You know, think about without Jesus' blood, there is no salvation. You know, why couldn't Jesus just, you know, be hung? Or why couldn't Jesus suffer some other kind of death? It was his blood that had to be shed. His blood had to be poured out for the sins of the world. It was a picture from the Old Testament, from the sacrificial lamb that was slain. His blood was used on the altar, on the mercy seat, to pay for the sin of mankind. And that's what Jesus had to endure for us. Think about what the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That old song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, there's no hope. There's no heaven. There's no healing. There is no help without the blood of Jesus. And it causes us to ask the question, has the blood been applied to our lives? Has there been a moment in our life where we've come to Jesus in need of salvation, where we recognize our spiritual need without him, and we've come to him and asked him to apply the blood that he shed on the cross to us and to our lives? There is no heaven without Jesus' blood. Jesus had to suffer that death. And Jesus said in verse number 24, it wasn't just shed for them. You recognize this? He says, which is shed for many. Guys, it wasn't just for you. It wasn't just for me. It wasn't just for them. It's for many. See, it's not about having the right color or the right creed or the right denomination or the right temperament or the right religion. We're saved because of the blood that was shed for many on our behalf. Not just, hey, it ain't just going to be white people in heaven. It's not just going to be Middle Eastern people in heaven. It's not just going to be colored people in heaven. It's going to be all people in heaven. It's going to be a hodgepodge. We're going to be shocked at the people who are there, and we're going to be shocked at the people who aren't there. Are you going to be there? Will you be there? Has the blood been applied to your life? The communion. And then we see the connection in verse 27. And they're leaving now to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. On this journey, Jesus has already broken the bread, and now he's going to tell them that they would be broken. Look at the pride in verse 27. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. He's reinforcing the prophecy from Zechariah 13:7 that says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. They would all run from him, all be ashamed because of their connection to him. They would all run away. And it already started. Remember, Judas has already left the building. Judas has already left, and he is now gathering people to meet. He knew where they were going to be. He knew where Jesus would end up that night. He was gathering people to go and arrest Jesus like he had promised to do. But Jesus didn't just tell them they would turn from him. He talked about their restoration also. You think he said, after that, in verse 28, I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. See, he'd already talked about his death. Now he's going to talk about his resurrection. He's giving them his promise. Remember, the angel said to the women in Mark chapter 16 and verse 6, be not affrighted. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him as he said unto you. Reinforcing his words, just like he said. You know, they had a hard time of holding on to his words, but we are no different. We have a hard time holding on to his words. In times of struggle, in times of heartache, times of pain, oh, what's going to happen to me? I can tell you what's going to happen. Exactly what God wants to happen. See, we don't have to know as long as we know the one who does know. We don't have to know what tomorrow holds as long as we know the one who holds tomorrow. And as long as we know him, he has a plan and it will go according to his plan. Nothing will shock him. Nothing will take him by surprise. Nothing has ever occurred to him. He always knows. And here in this situation, he already knew. But it didn't stop Peter from, hey, I'm not having none of that, Jesus. Look at verse number 29. And Peter said unto them, although all shall be offended, You know what all means here, who he's referring to? All you guys. Jesus, all these jokers might run from you. All these losers might turn from you. All these other guys who say they love you, they don't love you like I love you, Jesus. All of them might run away. Not me. Not me, Jesus. That will never happen. You be careful how you use the word never in a sentence. That will never be me. You know, there are people in this church who at one time believed that God would never use them. And yet here we are. There are people in this room who you said, I'll never work with kids. I'll never have any value. I'll never get married. I'll never be able to have a family. I'll never be forgiven. And yet here we are today. See, God has a way of taking our nevers and turning them into always. God has a way of taking nevers and turning them into always. I can always use your life. I will always forgive your sin. I will always love you. I will always be with you. I will always value you. Let me ask you this morning, what is your never in your life? What's the never that you have convinced yourself, I can never do that? And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. But all things are possible to him that believeth. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What's your never today? I could never. God, my life is always going to be this. I'm never going to be able to. Whatever. God has a way of taking our nevers and turning them into always. See, there's a pride problem. And then we see the promise in verse 30 and 31. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, Peter, before the night is over, you're going to deny me. How could this happen? See, Jesus didn't just say it would happen. Jesus said when it would happen. He is solidifying. This is going to take place before tomorrow morning, Peter. You will wake up tomorrow morning realizing that you have denied me three times. Not just once, but three times. How could Peter say in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus blesses him in verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it thee, but my Father which is in heaven. But now he's the one, Jesus said, three times. You're going to deny me before sunrise, three times. And they respond to Jesus' words with affirmation that they wouldn't be able to back up. Look at verse 31. But he spake the more vehemently, strongly. He doubles down. I will never do that. Never. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Likewise, also said they all. They all jumped. Oh, yeah, exactly what Peter said. Ditto. Yeah, we agree. We'll never do that, Jesus. Don't you love it when you try to convince Jesus that he's wrong? It reminds me of that character in The Mandalorian. I have spoken. You know, Jesus has spoken. That was a good t-shirt design. But it's easy to make promises of strength if you don't think your strength will ever be tested. Jesus had always been with them. Jesus had always flown in, ta-da, to the rescue. Even when, remember when they couldn't cast out the demon-possessed little boy, they couldn't cast the demons out? And they come to him and said, why couldn't we do that? Jesus bailed them out. And Jesus always bails us out. He's always there to rescue. But it's easy to make promises if we don't think our strength will ever be tested. What would happen when they saw their leader arrested and carried away? What then? Hey, what will happen when you lose your job? What will happen when you lose your health? What will happen when your identity is stripped away from you? What then? Will your strength be there in those moments? Will you still be strong? Can you withstand the test? See, there's communion. They shared that communion together. There was a connection. But then lastly this morning, we see the concentration. Verse 32. They make their journey all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. The name Gethsemane means olive press, or to be pressed out. It was a walled orchard of olive trees on the side of the Mount of Olives. It was a place Jesus had been to before with his disciples. This was a common place that they would resort to and just get away to. But as they arrive, there's a separation that takes place. Just inside the gate of the garden, there's a separation. We see the inner circle mentioned in verse 32 through 34. They came to a place which was called, named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." This inner circle, as they walk into the garden, Jesus leaves eight of his followers right inside the gate and says, "You guys stay here. The three others are going to go with me." This is something that happened before. It's what happened in Mark chapter 5 when they went into Jairus' house and he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Mark 5, it was the same thing that happened in Mark chapter 9 with the transfiguration when Peter and James and John, remember Peter, "Oh, it's good for us to be here. Aren't you glad that you brought us along?" You know, this is the same group. And Jesus is now going a little bit farther into the garden. As he's there with the men, he instructs them, "Guys, you go over here and you pray, you watch, you stay awake, you pray that God will give us strength during this hour. And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray, but you guys stay right here." All they had to do was stay awake. That was all. Stay awake and pray for strength. But it was here where Jesus came face to face with the reason he had come to earth. It was to die for mankind. This is the moment when reality sets in. See, Jesus already knew the cost that had to be paid. He knew. He was God. He already knew. But this is the moment when reality sinks in, of it's getting ready to happen. You ever been anticipating maybe a big meeting or something's going on, or you've got an appointment or whatever, and you know, yeah, it's coming. But as you're getting ready to go in the door, it's like, you know, you're like hyperventilating and it's finally come. That's where Jesus is. Imagine as Jesus is recognizing that it's getting ready. The ball is starting to roll. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He tells the disciples he's exceeding sorrowful, greatly troubled. No one had ever experienced what Jesus would experience that night. To become sin, to look into the cup of God's wrath and know the only way that we are redeemed, the only way that mankind would receive salvation is for Jesus to drink the cup. See, there was no other hope of salvation. Jesus was the only plan. There wasn't a plan B. Jesus was not the fallback plan. Oh yeah, I have a son over here. We'll send him to die. Jesus always was the plan for salvation. Before the foundation of the world, he was already slain in the eyes of God. He had already been committed to come. And they would see Jesus that night in a way that they had never seen him before. He was greatly troubled, greatly distressed. And Peter and James and John were close-up eyewitnesses this night. Or were they? Where were they? They're asleep. Jesus drew them away. You think about these three men. Peter, not Petros, or not Simon, Peter, the rock, Peter, preached Pentecost. Think about James, that potential first leader of the church, and John, exiled on Patmos, writer of the Revelation, the disciple who Jesus loved. What details do we know about the other guys? Very little. But you know the three disciples. You know those three. See, it was almost as if Jesus is pulling them away saying, "Guys, you need a little bit extra. You need a little bit extra." Yeah, could it be that there are people around you who have experience with Jesus that you don't have? Could it be that there are people in your life who want to speak into your life if you'll let them, and they have had time with Jesus that you've not been privy to? Could it be that they're there to strengthen your faith, to encourage you, to be a blessing to you because they've had a moment with Jesus that you not haven't? You remember after the resurrection in the upper room in John chapter 20, Thomas, the Bible says in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He stopped at Chick-fil-A to get a milkshake and missed out. The other disciples, verse 24, therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Can you imagine? Thomas, where were you? You missed it. You missed the appointment of a lifetime. Well, I got a milkshake, you know. And what did Thomas say? It was there to strengthen their faith, to remind them of how good, man, Jesus was here. You missed out. We've seen the Lord. Except I will see. You know, the disciples' word was there to strengthen Thomas' faith. But the strengthening would only be good as Thomas' belief. Did he believe? Nope. He doubted. Doubting Thomas. Except I will not believe. Henry Cloud said, as iron sharpens iron, we need confrontation and truth from others to grow. No one likes to hear negative things about him or herself, but in the long run, it may be good for us. Hey, has anybody shared with you information that you really didn't want to hear? Oh, I don't want to hear. No. What if they've been with Jesus and they have a message from Jesus that you need to hear? What then? Will you receive it and believe, or will you doubt like Thomas? We see the intense commitment, verse 35 through 39. It says, he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass. Jesus collapses under the immense pressure he's facing. We see in Luke chapter 22, verse number 44, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is intense pressure that Jesus is under. And Jesus is not asking if God the Father has the ability to remove the cup, but if that was according to his ultimate plan. You know what Jesus is doing? He is submitting his life to his Father. I wonder how many times that we don't submit our life to his plan. Oh, Lord, take this away from me. And he says, but you need it. Lord, I don't want to go through with this. And he says, but it'll strengthen you. You know, when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, you know what increases our faith as believers? Times where our faith is put to the test. Oh, I don't like this season. God, deliver me from this season that I'm in. And he said, but didn't you pray to increase your faith? Didn't you pray that you wanted patience? Didn't you pray that you wanted to be strengthened? Yes. But what about when his will is not according to our plan? You know, when our kids walk away from the Lord, or we have relationship struggles or health challenges or season of the unknown, spiritual attacks, what do we do then? See, in all of this hurt, Jesus still leaned on the relationship with his Father. Look at verse number 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. The term Abba that he mentioned is an old Aramaic term that means daddy. Daddy. You know what he's doing? He is saying, Father, my flesh doesn't want this. But if you want this, I will submit. That's a tough prayer to pray. Lord, my flesh doesn't want this. But if you want this, I'll submit to it. That's the prayer. Do you realize that is the prayer of a Christian? Lord, I don't want this. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, I don't want this. But I will ultimately submit to your plan if it's what you want. Can you pray that prayer? I'm not talking about like the disciples. Yes, we can drink the cup. That's a heavy prayer. Lord, I trust you. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of adoption or spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That same relationship Jesus had with his heavenly Father is the same relationship we have with our heavenly Father. And we can trust him. There was an intense commitment. There was an inner circle. But lastly, in verse 40, 42, there was an inevitable cross. Look at verse 40. When he returned, he found them asleep again. It already happened once. Jesus already found them sleeping one time, and now it's happening again. They were tired, burdened, confused, and Jesus reminds them of their flesh. He says, verse 41, sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. He's come before. Peter had pridefully admitted that he would die for Jesus, and yet he can't even stay awake for Jesus. Not for an hour. And how could he be counted on when he couldn't even pray? He couldn't even stay awake. It's a perfect picture of the battle of the flesh and the spirit. See, the cross that Jesus came to bear was inevitable, but so was theirs. In a matter of months, they would all be put to the test for their faith in ways that they couldn't imagine, and they would need supernatural strength to get through those times. And as we face spiritual battles in our own lives, we cannot rely on our own flesh to provide us strength. The arm of flesh will fail us, as the song says. Think about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Will you be able to withstand your toughest test yet? C.H. Spurgeon said, the trumpet still plays the notes of war. You cannot sit down and put the victory wreath on your head. You do not have a crown. You still must wear the helmet and carry the sword. You must watch, pray, and fight. Expect your last battle to be the most difficult, for the enemy's fiercest charge is reserved for the end of the day. Hey, are you enlisted in the fight today? Has there been a season of your life, a moment in your life where you've come to him for salvation? Are you prepared for the battle? See, spiritual battles require spiritual armor, and you and I must prepare for that battle. It's not just a thing of, oh Lord, arm me up real quick, I'm ready. It's a daily preparation. Not knowing when that battle will come, not knowing when that season will take place, but prepared for the day of battle. Will you be ready when your biggest test comes? Will you be ready when you get news that you don't understand? Will you be ready when you hear something that you don't agree with? Will you be prepared in that day? Because all of us have that day coming. Will you be ready? Heads are bowed. Let's pray together this morning as we're getting ready for our time of reflection and invitation. Let me just ask you, has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a moment when you've recognized that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and Jesus is the answer that you and I need? I'm so thankful that as a 17-year-old teenager, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Not been perfect, but not been the same. And maybe there's never been a moment in your life, man, I'd love to pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd be on my way to heaven. I'm just not sure. I'm not convinced. Hey, can I pray for you this morning? I want to be your friend today. I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name, send somebody talk to you. I would like to pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'm just concerned about it enough that I would ask you to pray. I don't know if I died, I'd be on my way to heaven. I'm not convinced. Hey, could I pray for you today? Would you simply, in the quietness of the moment with no one looking around but me and the Lord, and would you simply slip up your hand and say, Preacher, please pray for me. I'm just not sure. I don't know that if I died, I'd be on my way to heaven. I'm not convinced. Is that you? I'd like to pray for you today. I'm looking around. I don't want to miss you, but I'd like to pray for you. Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I'm not ready for that test when it comes. I'm not ready for that spiritual battle. I haven't been preparing like I should. And maybe the Lord has shown you through this season that you need to be prepared. Maybe the Lord has revealed it to you that you need to do, begin acting. Put a battle plan in place. Be ready for what's coming. Hey, right now, would you simply talk to the Lord and ask Him to show you what you need to do next? Ask Him to show you what the next step would be. Lord, prepare me for whatever that challenge is going to be, whatever that looks like. Help me to be ready when the time comes. This morning is our time to reflect and act on what He has shown us. He doesn't give us His word just to acknowledge it. He gives us His word to apply it to our lives. Will you do that today? As Isaiah's playing, would you simply pray right there in your seat? If you need to talk to someone, our personal workers in the back would love to pray with you, encourage you. Maybe you need salvation today. Just call.